Our first reading today comes from the book of Job, chapter 38, from verses 1 to 18. This can be found on page 531 of our church Bibles. Job 38, on page 531. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out of the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of its skirt, of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked shall be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we shall be reading from verses 1 to 18. This is on page 1068 of our church Bibles. John, chapter 1, page 1068. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's a real privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Before we do so, shall we pray? Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we spend time considering your written word, the Bible, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus, the living and true word, in all his wonder and glory. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We have the first slide up, if that's okay, and move quickly on to the second one. You may well recognise this particular view, that of Buckingham Palace. One commentator describes John's Gospel in terms of a grand house, a treasure house or palace, where as you approach you get glimpses of the exterior that cause you to think about the wonders and the treasure that you're going to find in it. And as you enter each room, you're introduced to one glorious wonder and truth after another. Each room challenges you to stop and stay and reflect and pause on the treasure that you find there. And the treasure, of course, that John is wanting to introduce to us is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if the main body of the gospel is the treasure house itself, then verses 1 to 18, which we are particularly focusing on during this Advent period, are rather like the grand driveway that leads up to the treasure house. And John is wanting to introduce us to the person that we're going to discover more of as we explore his gospel. And as we start walking up the driveway, we see a sign telling us that the treasure house we're going to explore is the Word. And we started looking at that last week. God's self-revelation to the world. And we discovered that this Word was with God in the beginning. And at the beginning of all things, the Word was there. And the Word is none other than God himself. And as we go further down the drive, we see another sign, as we discover that the Word is also the one through whom everything was created. In fact, nothing that we see in all creation was created without the Word. And that's going to be the focus of our message this morning. In verses 4 and 5, we see another sign which tells us that this Word is the giver of light and the giver of life, the one in whom we can find true life in all its abundance. In verses 6 to 8, we are told about a guide who's going to start pointing us towards the light. None other than John the Baptist himself, sent to prepare the way to point to Jesus. But the amazing thing is, as we discover in verses 9 to 13, is that when this Word comes into the world, people don't recognize him. And those who are aware that he claims to be the Messiah reject him. His own people reject him. Verse 14, John drops the bombshell, doesn't he? That this Word, who is God, becomes flesh, makes his dwelling among us, tabernacles among us. Yes, really, he becomes a human being just like you and me in order to bring us back to relationship with God. Because John's grand theme, John's grand purpose is that we may believe that Jesus, the Word, is the Messiah, and that by believing, we will have life through his name. That includes you and that includes me. That's John's purpose. He wants us to know the Messiah, to believe that Jesus is God's promised deliverer, and that we will have life through his name. So we're going to explore verse 3 together today. In the beginning was, verse 3 together, through him all things were created, and without him nothing was made that has been made. We go over to the third slide. And the first thing I want you to notice is this is a truth that we need to believe. From the opening words of John's Gospel, in the beginning, we are being prepared for what John tells us in verse 3. Because he knew when his readers saw those words that they would immediately think, ah yes, we're back in Genesis chapter 1 now. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. What are we being told by John here? A couple of things that we aren't being told. First of all, as J.C. Ryle helpfully puts it, this doesn't imply that the Word is in any way inferior to God the Father, as if God the Son was only the agent or the workman under another. No, the Word, Jesus, is as fully God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we've already been told by John that the Word was God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word was not some defined part of creation given a godlike status. No, he is the one and true God through whom all creation was brought into being. And second, it doesn't mean that only Jesus was involved in creation. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were at work with the Son in creating the world. Creation is an act of divine cooperation, just as salvation is. Both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were at work in perfect cooperation with the Son. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we are told about the Holy Spirit's presence at the beginning of creation as he hovers over the water. But what we can say about this verse is that creation was intentional. At face value, these words tell us that everything we see with our naked eye or discover as a result of our exploration of science came about because they were created through the one who is the Word. None other than God himself, Jesus Christ. The tiniest microscopic thing that the most powerful telescope can see, right the way through to the farthest distant galaxy, millions of light years away, came about by the creative power and will of God. Creation was intentional. Nothing created that we see, nothing created that we've yet to discover, came about by chance. It was divinely purposed. A second thing we can say about this is that creation was created for the Word. For the Word. In the councils of eternity before the world was created, we see it became into being, God purposed that creation would be created for the Son. We've been looking at Colossians recently, and in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 we read that he, Jesus the Word, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean he was the first created being, it means he's preeminent over everything. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, which is what John has already just told us, and for him. Not only was everything created by him and through him, but for him. The world was made. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they determined that creation was made for the Son. A third thing we can say is that creation belongs to the Word. There is divine ownership here. In Hebrews, we read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Everything that's created is the inheritance of the Word. It belongs to him. As Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch pastor and theologian, sums it up in this way, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign of all, does not cry, mine. It all belongs to Christ. And we know in other parts of Scripture, God claims his ownership over the world. Psalm 24 tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. So creation belongs to the Word. But fourthly, creation is dependent on the Word. Every organism, every creature is dependent on the Word for its life. Not only the divine spark that brings life into existence in the first place, but the ongoing sustaining of that life. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the power of his words. The fact that creation continues to exist, that life is sustained on earth, that your heart and mind continue to pump blood around them, that you're able to take every breath that we do here this morning, is down to one thing: the sustaining, upholding power of the Word. And as we reflect on what those words mean, that all of creation was created through the Word, for the Word, belonging to the Word, sustained by the Word, there's only one response, isn't there? We worship him. In the words of some of our hymns, then sings my soul, my Saviour, God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Bruce Milne says that our response should be to worship him without cessation, to obey him without hesitation, to love him without reservation and serve him without interruption. So first of all, it's a truth to believe. Secondly, it's a truth to receive. And by that I mean that when we learn about God's truth and learn about what God is like, what Jesus is like, we need to ask the question, well, that's fine. As far as knowledge is concerned, we can have it all up here, can't we? But you know, these things need to be worked out and played out in our everyday lives. We need to work out how they affect us in our everyday life. What are the implications for what we have heard? And the first thing I think we need to consider is that all that has been created, if God has purposed things to be created through his Son, everything that's created is really special, is really precious to God. And if we are followers of Jesus here this morning, we need to treat everything that God has created as special and precious too. And first of all, we would think about the created world around us. If Jesus owns it and is the agent for sustaining it, then we need to treat our world well too. This is the Jesus who tells us he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. More of a challenge for some of us than others. He knows. He's the one who clothes the flowers of the field so that they're better dressed than ever Solomon was in all of his glory, the one who provides for the birds of the air. Now, we need to be wary of the danger of worshipping creation, as some of the extreme environmental and climate change groups effectively do. We mustn't put worship of the Creator, below worship of creation. He is the one that we must worship. But as Christians, you know, we should be looking after all that God has made for us and blessed us with. It means that we need to be careful not to exploit what God has given us and to use it well. It will affect the choices of the things that we eat, our consumption of material things, our travel, our finances, how we invest our money. This is God's creation, and we've been entrusted with it. But secondly, it underlines the special dignity of human life too. Above all of creation, as the psalmist says, you've created all these wonderful things, but what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. Human beings are the crown of God's creation. And it reminds us, firstly, that God's love extends to every person, from the least to the greatest, to those who are part of the in crowd, to those who culturally are on the margins of society, from the rich to the poor, from the tribe in deepest, darkest Peru to the person in a tower block in the middle of one of our large cities. Everyone is important to God. That, of course, was the thrust of God's message to Jonah, who complained that God had shown grace to the Ninevites. Would you believe it? Because God loved those people. And he loves every one of us here this morning. He wants the best for us. He wants to see our lives transformed too. And of course we see it none other than when Jesus was here on earth as a human being too. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And we know from the Gospels that it was those people who were often outcasts and on the margins of society who came to Jesus and were welcomed by him. And we want our church family to reflect that too, don't we? But it also means, you know, that every human life is precious. And we're touching on moral and ethical matters, a fiery debate in our Western society here. But we need to take care, don't we, in our Western culture, where my rights take precedent over what God says is right. Human life, according to the Bible, starts at conception and ends when God ordains that we take our last breath. Human life is important and precious to God. Sabre and I were reminded of that when our son Isaac was born with Down syndrome. And Isaac was in hospital for a couple of weeks. And first week we weren't able to give him a hug because he was in intensive care. But every child is precious, isn't it? And I remember when we got Isaac home, and our minister at the time came round to us, and he read some verses from Psalm 139. For you formed me in my inmost parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book they were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast are the sum of them. Whenever I read that part of God's word, it leaves a really powerful impression of the preciousness of life, the preciousness of Isaac, of Jemima, and every child, every human being is precious to God. But thirdly, we have a truth to proclaim. And we move on to the final slide. This message about Jesus being the creator of all things has power to transform our lives. And John is keen, as we explore the treasure house, to explore that with us. So we have miracles like we have in John chapter 2, where Jesus turns ordinary water from the village well into the best wine that people have ever tasted. This is the Lord of creation, after all. In John chapter 5, we see Jesus, who is the Word, simply a word saying to a royal official who's worried about his son who's desperately ill, "Go, your son will live." Just a word. But this is the Lord of all creation. And in John chapter 6, we have the one who's able to create from 5 loaves and 2 fishes enough food to feed 5,000 people, plus with abundance of leftovers. We shouldn't be surprised, should we, if this is the Lord of all the earth who's created all things, that he can do this. This is the one that John seeks to introduce us to. But he's also the one who didn't just come to bless people in their daily lives, to demonstrate God's power, but he came to deal with your greatest need and my greatest need. The need for forgiveness and the need for a restored relationship with God. For the good world that God created has gone bad. Sin has entered the world and every human being is helplessly and hopelessly enslaved and polluted by it. And there's nothing we can do to put things right. And the tragic thing is, as John tells us in these opening verses, the Word was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And the same is true today. When we talk about the fact that Jesus has come to save us from our sins, people look at us in bewilderment. But it's still true today. That message is still needed. And this is a message, first of all, that must challenge people to repent. We respond as we hear about this Lord of all creation, this one who's come to save us from our sins, and we repent. That was the message of John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the apostles, after Jesus' ascension, will preach that same message. Peter on the day of Pentecost, Paul before all of those Gentile people there on Mars Hill in Athens. He says that the God who made the world and everything in it now commands everyone everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world. Paul uses humankind's responsibility to the Creator as a call to repentance. We've gone our own way. We've shaken our fist at God. We've gone astray. We prefer darkness to light. We put ourselves rather than Jesus, God's living word, on the throne of our lives. And the amazing thing is that the word through whom all things were made is also the one who will bring about new creation in your heart and mine. He'll take away our heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. So Paul's able to declare, if anyone's in Christ, new creation, new creation. Have you responded in repentance and faith to this message? Children are crafty, aren't they? My son Isaac, when we asked him to do things that he didn't want to do, used to say no. But after a few months, he began to realise that didn't go down too well with Sabra and me. So he started saying, tomorrow. And of course, when tomorrow came, it was tomorrow Again, you know, God sees through our delays. In 1 Corinthians, God says, in favourable time, I've listened to you. In the day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now's the time to respond in repentance and faith to the Lord of all creation. And if that's something you would like to explore, I know Tom and Stephen and myself and other members, other Christians in this congregation would love to explore that with you. But one final thing. The message we proclaim is a message of repentance, but it's also a message of hope for the future. And in Romans chapter 8, we read that we know that the whole of creation's been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The gospel message is, of course, a challenge to repentance and faith in Jesus. But an essential part of it is also the good news that we have a hope and a future. A hope and a future of new heavens and new earth. And Jesus, God's Son, the one through whom all things were created, without whom nothing was made that has been made, will return. And he will usher in a new creation, a glorious future of new heavens and a new earth. We so need that hope today, don't we? In this sinful, broken, messed up world in which we live. That hope of a new heaven and a new earth, where all that has gone wrong will one day be put right when Jesus, the Word made flesh, returns in glory. And in a new way, we will see and comprehend the one of whom John says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Shall we pray? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage that we are exploring in John's Gospel. But we thank you most of all that it speaks of the treasure, none other than Jesus Christ himself. And Lord, plant in each of our hearts a real and deep desire to discover that treasure for ourselves. And if we haven't yet done so, to come in repentance and faith and kneel at the feet of the one through whom all things were created and offer our life, our soul, and our all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.